If you would take your scriptures and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, we'll be reading verses 21 through 31. Romans 3, 21 through 31. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let us pray. Father, You have given us some very specific instructions concerning Your word. In those directives, we learn how important Your word is. You have told us, see that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. You say anyone who adds their own words to your word, you will rebuke and prove a liar. You have told us, Lord, to teach them to our children, talking about them in everything we do, for this is how they will learn and grow. Help us this morning. Help us to learn from your word as it's preached. Grant us grace to hear and apply its truths to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul now opens the understanding of justification by faith alone. This is a doctrine that has caused more conflict and controversy in the history of the church than anything else. Out of this controversy came the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. It was this doctrine of justification that was the heart of the Reformation. One simple question was the center of all of this trouble. That question, how can an unjust person have any hope of standing before a holy and just God? In other words, how is one saved? This is a very important matter with eternal consequences. The Reformation was not a trifling matter. Many people paid with their lives in this struggle. This doctrine of justification by faith alone is central to the New Testament. It's a real tragedy that many people who call themselves Protestant Christians today cannot even tell you what justification means. The Reformers understood the importance of this doctrine. Luther said, justification by faith alone is the truth upon which the church stands or falls. He declared, if the church fails to get this right, they cease to be a true church. He believed if the church denies or in some way tries to hide this doctrine, it can no longer be called a part of the Christian body. John Calvin said the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the hinge around which everything else rotates. J.I. Packard says justification is the atlas upon which everything else rests. The idea is that if justification stumbles, then everything else falls. Therefore, it's very important that we know what justification is. First, let me tell you what it is not. It is not simply an act of divine pardon. God does not pardon the sinner in justification. It is true that justification involves forgiveness, but we cannot confuse justification with pardon. Justification is a declarative act by God. It is what would be called a forensic declaration Forensics have to do with judicial judgment. In your justification, God makes a declaration about your status before Him. God declares you are made right with Him. You have right standing before God. Pardon clears your record, but it doesn't remove the sin. Justification clears away both the sin and its guilt. This is an act of God. You have no part in it. In the 16th century, both Catholics and Protestants agreed on this. Justification is God's act alone. The disagreement was in the grounds of this declaration. Why would God look at one who is dead in sins and trespasses and declare them right in His sight? It is obvious they are not just. They have nothing in them that is spiritually good. I think one of the most amazing things in all of this is that God looks at men as sinners, and while they're still in their sins, He justifies them. This is the position of the Reformers. The Catholic Church said no. God will never justify someone until they are found to be just. The Council of Trent in the middle of the 16th century, which is called the Counter-Reformation, they declared their doctrine of justification, which they still hold today. It says that before God can justify you, you have to show you have lived a righteous life. In other words, when God looks at you, He will not say you're just until He sees that you are just. This means you have to work in order to earn your justification. Let's consider Romans 3, 21 through 31, and see where we go with this discussion of justification. We see this doctrine as a revelation from God. First, we learn of the nature of justification. Second, we will see its offer. Third, we discover its object. Fourth, we consider its results. This is a very, very important passage. It is showing how this revelation of justification is made manifest in your lives as believers. We call the gospel good news. Well, here's where the good news begins. Paul, having made the case very clearly that justification on the basis of legal obedience or personal merit is completely impossible for any man, he continues showing the way the gospel is designed to save. He begins by showing the nature of this justification. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Paul, having shown that no flesh can be made right before God by the works of the law, he continues to show how the sinner can be justified. He starts by making it clear the righteousness that is acceptable to God is in no way a legal righteousness. It's not earned by keeping the law. He starts with the words, but now. He means now, under this new gospel dispensation, things have changed. Under the old dispensation, the condition of man was dark, it was dismal. It was true of all men, for none could live a good enough life to be made right before God. Now at once, there is a light. There's hope. This is a great revelation. A revelation coming down to men from heaven. It is a righteousness of God. It brings hope to the hearts of men lost in this sin. God comes to the rescue of those men without the ability or the desire to save themselves. The most amazing thing in this is God does all of this without sacrificing His own righteousness or lifting the demands of the law. You might inquire into why God would do this, but don't expect to find an answer. All we can say is He did it because it pleased Him to do so. This is coming from a love that is infinite, a love that is incomprehensible. Paul explains it this way in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't have to become perfect for Christ to die for you. He did that long before you ever knew you needed him. What is your response to be about this wonderful gift that God has given? 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." This is not some new revelation. Paul says this has been at the heart of everything God has given to man from the very beginning. He declares through the Old Testament, this was known from the beginning. He says the gospel truth has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This new righteousness is not of the law, but of God's grace. Paul goes back to what he said at the beginning of this testimony on justification, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. He expands on this in verses 22 and 23. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He shows this righteousness comes only to those who have been given this gift of faith. They can take that faith, they can put it into practice, that is, come to believe in Jesus Christ as the one sent by the Father to do for them what they could never do for themselves. He's showing it makes no difference whether they are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, royalty or peasant, young or old, Jew or Gentile. Everyone needs this righteousness, but it can be attained only through Jesus Christ. It is this Christ that comes from the triune God to reveal himself to the world. The fact there's no distinction among men is clearly set forth. He says there's no difference, for all is sin and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody in this world, everybody is guilty of rebellion against God. No Jew, Gentile, or Christian can claim perfection. Therefore, no one can have any hope of being able to save themselves. Paul already showed the sins of the Gentiles and Jews. He says all have sinned. No one can claim to be without sin. No one can claim to offer glory to God. Because of his sin, man has nothing to approach God with for forgiveness. He can come only in the name of Jesus Christ, because Christ alone can approach God. This is the nature of God's revelation. Men are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The offer that comes with this glorious word of justification is that all who believe and trust in Christ will be saved. They will be made right before God. Not based on any work of their own, but on the works and merits of Jesus Christ. Verse 24 shows all who believe in Christ are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul showed in verse 22 that God's righteousness extends to all who exercise faith. He then inserts in verse 23 a parenthetical phrase showing that all men have failed to live up to this life of faith on their own. Salvation does not belong to anyone who does not exercise faith. Salvation is the property only of those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no distinction among men because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, Christians cannot see themselves as better than anyone else because they have been saved from the same sinfulness. The Christian is saved by grace, which is freely given. In other words, it was not earned, it was not purchased, it's a free gift. That gift came through the redemption given in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and did for those who would hear and believe what they could not do for themselves. This is the heart of what the gospel offers. It offers a life of hope because it rests upon the life of one sent by God to accomplish what it was impossible for man to accomplish. You could not live your life perfectly. You, therefore, have absolutely nothing to offer God for your forgiveness. You have no key to open the gates of heaven. You're in a totally hopeless situation when it comes to a relationship with God who is holy. It required holiness to approach this thrice holy God. Without holiness, you're eternally lost. But God sent His only begotten Son into this world to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Paul says this came to you through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This justification is a matter of imputation. Your guilt is taken from you. It's placed on Jesus Christ. His righteousness taken from Him. It's given to you. Because of this transfer from you to Christ, God looks at you and He declares you in right standing with Him based on the gift you received in Jesus Christ. What has God done to make all of this happen? Verse 25. God sent Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God sent Jesus into this world. He sent Him to save a people unto Himself. He came and offered the sacrifice required to restore man to God. He came to be a sacrifice of atonement. The word for this sacrifice of atonement is the word propitiation. It means to satisfy justice. In the relation to the Bible, it means to satisfy the demands of God's wrath. God made the decree. All who sin are under His judgment and will be dealt with through His wrath. Under the new covenant, you're saved from God. You're saved from God's wrath. Propitiation is what completely satisfies the demands of God's justice and wrath. This is what the cross represents. God pouring His wrath out on your substitute. Because Jesus took upon Himself the wrath of God, your sins are removed. Which brings up another word we need to be familiar with. It's expiation. It means to take away or to remove. Because of Jesus, your sins are removed and your guilt is taken away. Christ does two things for you as He hangs upon that cross. He's your propitiation and your expiation. He takes God's wrath on Himself in your place and He removes the guilt of your sin. Unfortunately, most of our modern translations have removed both of these words from their Bibles. I don't think they did that with any kind of conspiratorial ideas going on. I think they did it to try to help people understand better, but in doing it, they have weakened our language and the richness that it gives us in understanding the works of Christ on our behalf. How is this propitiation and expiation possible? He says it is through faith in His blood. Blood represents life. The shedding of His blood represents death. Jesus came to give His life in your place. You must open your heart. You must believe in the sacrifice He made on Calvary's cross, for it is only through this sacrifice that your soul can be saved. Through this work of Jesus Christ, you're freed from God's wrath. Jesus came and freely offered His perfect life in an atonement for your guilt. This gift is not given to all men without consideration. That would be universalism. There is something required for men to have a part in this redemption. They must have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Where does this faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and from hearing the word of God. It is a gift. It's given in the new heart. Once you're given this new heart, the ability to hear God's word, the ability to believe is part of that gift. It is only those who have this gift, only those who hear God's word, who believe what it teaches about them, about Jesus, will be justified. Why did God do all of this? He did this to demonstrate His justice. God shows through the work of Christ that only through Jesus can men be saved. Men before Christ are saved as they look forward to what is coming. Men after Christ are looking back to what he did. He says this is shown in how you dealt with those before Christ. The apostle declares, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did not punish those men in their sins who looked forward to the coming of Christ. Why? Because their sins would be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, just as your sins are. God was not being unfair. He was not being unjust in this. Jesus, when he suffered and died, did so for all who would believe and trust in him across the ages. The merits of the cross reach backward as well as forward. God is not punishing the sins of those who believe in the coming of Christ, but puts their sins on Christ, showing he was, is, and will forever be just. God sent Jesus into this world, as verse 25 declares. He did this to demonstrate his justice. We see that according to God's eternal decree, Jesus was to come into the world and shed his blood as a propitiatory sacrifice. He did this to prove he was not unfair in his forbearance of those who were before Christ. Jesus died on that horrible cross to atone for the sins of all who had accepted or were going to accept him by a living faith. In other words, his sacrifice was for both dispensations, for those under both covenants. The merits of the cross reach in both directions, forward and backward. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The important truth that keeps showing itself in all of this is that only those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. You have to understand. This means the real historic Jesus. This is the Jesus the Old Testament is always pointing toward. This is the Jesus born of the Virgin Mary in the little town of Bethlehem. This is the Jesus that lived his life perfectly under the law. He is the Jesus who went to Calvary's cross. He voluntarily gave his life on that cross as a ransom in your place. He is the Jesus that was buried. He is the one who defeated death and was raised from the grave to take his place at the Father's side as your intercessor. This is the one and only Savior of men, the God-man who did for you everything you could not do for yourself. The apostle has shown very clearly that no one, Jew or Gentile, can earn or purchase a place with God. In other words, no one can gain salvation by his own works. He has nothing in himself to boast in. He has nothing in which he can trust. He has no special place of privilege before God. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We all know people that boast and brag about their relationship with God. That is a pretty good indication that their relationship is not properly grounded. That is exactly what Paul has been trying to get the Jews to see. Any such boasting or bragging is senseless and sinful. He made that clear when he said, no one is righteous, not even one. He has already declared all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The point here is that works in relation to salvation have been excluded. They have once and for all been banished as a grounds of salvation. What he puts forward in the place of salvation by works is salvation by faith. Faith is a gift from God. Thus, all rights to bragging are removed. Nothing in your salvation is because of you. Even the ability to respond is from God. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? As one who believes in Jesus Christ, everything you have is a gift from God. So what's your response to these wonderful gifts? 1 Corinthians 31b. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All glory and honor in your life belongs to Jesus Christ. What's Paul's reason for declaring this? Look at verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Paul puts both ways of salvation side by side here. The old covenant over against the new covenant. Under the old covenant, salvation came through obedience to the law. This is the covenant of works the Old Testament puts forth. Your place with God was dependent on how well you followed the law. The law called for perfect obedience. The Old Testament showed there was no man descending from Adam by ordinary generation who could accomplish this. He shows along with this the new covenant. This is the New Testament and its revelation of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Since man could not keep the law perfectly, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to do for these sinful men what they could not do for themselves. He lived the perfect life. Now, by believing and trusting in Jesus and his perfect life, man no longer has to live his life perfectly to gain a right standing with God. He can now trust in the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus also offered his life on Calvary's cross to pay for the sins of all who placed their faith in him. He died on that cross in their place, and he was buried. He was raised from that grave to free men from the hold of death and to open heaven's gate for them. The only way they can be delivered from their sin and its guilt is to be justified by faith. Faith, simply put, is believing God. God said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we understand this in relation to Jews and Gentiles? Verses 29 and 30. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. If works were required to save, then Gentiles who did not know the law could never be saved. Indeed, that would mean God was the God of the Jews only. Paul says that's absurd. He makes it clear there's only one God, and he is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Is this not what the Old Testament taught? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Therefore, you can clearly see there can be no other way of salvation than through this one God. Through the one he sent into the world to do for both the Jew and the Gentile what they could never do for themselves. He kept the law perfectly, offered himself as a substitute for all who would hear and believe in him. The path of salvation is through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. You must hear his call. You must believe in his person and his work. This is called justification by faith alone. Paul asks one last important question. Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Does faith invalidate the law? Paul declares, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Paul is very sure in his answer. You have to know, there were some who wanted to do away with the law. They claimed all that was needed was faith. We still have them around today. They want to deny the truths of Scripture so they can live their lives without limits. Paul has already answered this in Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul reiterates this in Romans 7:7 when he declares, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. You cannot have justification by faith if men do not see themselves as sinners. You cannot see yourself as a sinner without the law. Life under God has limits. Therefore, the law or the Old Testament has a purpose in the process of God saving men. It is part of the gospel plan. God gave the law to show men their sin, to show them their need of a Savior, to point them toward that Savior. God sends His Spirit into the hearts of men to open their understanding to His holiness and their sinfulness. The law is then used by the Holy Spirit to open their conscience. That in turn causes them to understand their need and to cry out to God for help. That help comes when the sinner surrenders himself and recognizes he can't save himself. He willingly turns his life over to God. He does so with a genuine God-given faith. He welcomes Jesus into his heart and life. He cries out, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." This doctrine of justification by faith is a great and precious treasure. When you come to see this doctrine in all of its glory, it will be a thrilling, it will be an unforgettable thing. We're all sinners. One of the glorious things this doctrine causes in our heart is hope. Hope in the face of sin and death. You at times come to the point in your life, you look at your sinfulness, and you think, how is it possible I can be saved? You realize you can't live a life good enough to stand in God's presence. You see the darkness of your heart, the ugliness of your actions, and you feel despair overwhelming you. You cry out, I can't save my soul. How can God save it? God answers, "Behold, my only begotten Son. He stands here at my side. I sent him into this world. I sent him to do all that the law required of you. He completed everything I required. He returned to my side where my gaze is forever focused on him. I don't look upon you. I look upon him. I will deal with you, not according to your actions, but according to my son's works. He is the one I'm well pleased with. And by your faith in him, I receive you. And I make you one of my children. You are saved, justified by your faith in him, not by your works. Yes, you sin. You fall short of my glory constantly. But remember, my child, your Savior has never failed in anything. It is his glory that will bring you into my presence. Rest in him, for he alone holds your salvation." I said in the beginning of this message, justification is not about pardon. We are kind of hardened to the idea of just how offensive sin is to God. Sins are extremely heinous too. Such that he will not let those who engage in such sins into his presence. The person coming into this presence must be perfect. Yet God promises. He promises a place with him to all who place their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. In justification, you don't have the promise of forgiveness or pardon, but the complete removal of sin and guilt. He does much more than forgive. He cancels all of your debts. He throws them as far as the east is from the west. He cleanses you of everything that separates you from him. He does so much. He receives you as his child. You become his heir. You become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means that you are united with him by a bond of love. A bond that can never be severed. This is a love so amazing, so abounding, that it can never be measured. That love will be the undergirding power that holds you secure in heaven for all of eternity. Don't miss this wonderful gift of eternal life. Please, place your hope, place your trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you this morning because we know you're the sovereign Lord Almighty. the one and only true and living God. Hear our prayer. Grant us your mercy. Grant it, since we have a great high priest, one who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we know Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. We stand in awe of this, our risen Lord, asking you, O Father, to help us in our struggle in this life, so we may come to you in heaven in the next life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.